Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. For the Christian church, the one in Jerusalem, in the mid-30s A.D., it was all fresh and exciting. It was all new and daunting. It was different, and there were only 120 of them. There may have been, probably were more, that were scattered hither and yon. And they did, the 12, and their entourage finally make it out of that dark, stinky room. And in accordance with that original plan, they had reconnoitered with him up in Galilee. They actually seem to have gone up to Galilee to continue in their fishmongering professions, but that's beside the point. That was the worst, I think. Had to be the worst. They thought it was the end of the Jesus movement. Then he surprised them by showing up. Peter was so excited he couldn't wait to dock. He leapt into the water. It's him. It's really Jesus. That was the best. That was the best. Then he ascended on Thursday, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and they went in to another room, a different room, a good room, the upper room with the windows open to let in the air and light. And Luke lists the people who were present there in that upper room. 120 in all, he lists. 120, he says. If you do the math, the 70 apostles probably were there. He names Mary and some of his brothers, and the 12, actually there were only 11 apostles still standing at Pentecost, or right before Pentecost. The 12th, who wasn't there. We recall that 12th every time we speak the words of institution. When you hear on the night when he was betrayed. There have been efforts to rehabilitate his reputation. He really was a good guy. He was just forcing the hand of Jesus, hurrying him to the cross, because first comes Good Friday, then Easter Sunday. Good guy. Well, Jesus, who knows him well, calls him, note the definite article, calls him the Son of Destruction. Not one of them, the Son of Destruction. And Jesus knows all about the cross, and he knows all about the empty tomb, and he says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Woe to him. Better not born. Doesn't sound like Jesus thinks he was a good guy. He has made it into the vernacular, people who know nothing of the Bible or of the Christian religion. If I call somebody a Judas, you know what I'm talking about. 30 pieces of silver. The Judas kiss. A goat that's trained to lead lambs to the slaughter is called the Judas goat. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. But you know, was what Judas did any worse than what, say, Peter did? Peter, you recalled, denied being a follower of Jesus. And then he denied that he even knew the guy. And then he added an oath which began with something like, I swear! Denying Jesus, which Peter did, in the early church would be seen as a confession that you are not a Christian. To publicly confess Jesus, the opposite marked you as one who is. And they got that deny and confess from Jesus. Peter, on that evening, denied, denied, and denied. And then Peter repented. He felt remorse for what he had done. He repented, and up in Galilee, Jesus asked him if he loved me. Three times. He told him to feed his sheep, young and old. And when Peter heard it for the third time, Peter got a little bit agitated. Very subtle, Jesus. And now, near the day of Pentecost, next Sunday, we find Peter in that upper room, one of the very select group of followers of Jesus, the Christian church at that time. Judas is, as Pentecost draws near, Judas is the one egg missing from the carton. Oh, wait, there he is. Judas cracked and broken. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels, his guts, gushed out. Matthew says he hanged himself. By the way, don't do that. The culture tells you that it's your life, and if you want to end it, go for it. The truth actually is that God gives life, your life, and that God will take that life at his perfect timing. But which is it? Did Judas hang himself, or did his body break up off the cliff? I know I've seen enough TV to know. Probably he tied himself to a tree at the edge of a cliff, and he jumped off, and the rope or the tree probably broke. This man, for 3 years, sat at the feet of Jesus. Judas heard the Sermon on the Mount and his other preaching. When Jesus sent out the 12, Jesus was one of those 12. He went, he presumably did those miracles that they marvel at, presumably preached the gospel like the rest of them. He was one of the witnesses, those 500 that saw Jesus alive after he died. What happened? Good question. What happens? Satan and silver. And I know you think, if I could just see him, if I could just see one miracle, Judas saw them all. You wonder, was he ever buying it? Was it always just an act? Or maybe could he see where this thing was going? Jesus was certainly clear about that, or where he thought it was going. Maybe he looked around and counted heads. After 3 years, only 120, the 12, plus the 70, family, and not many others. And if you're counting heads, the confessional Lutherans are outnumbered greatly. And then they approached him with an offer he couldn't refuse, time to cash in the chips. David Stein, in his book, Mark Stein, in his book America Alone is Kind of Dated, talked back in the 2006 about a lot of the Brits are moving over to that other religion, getting ahead of the thing, because they think that's where it's going. The worst thing a Christian can do, like Judas did, is despair that I could ever be forgiven. To think that is not a mark of belief. To think that is a mark of unbelief. Judas was not a Christian. The best thing a Christian can do, like Peter, is to turn to Jesus in repentance for forgiveness. That is a mark of belief, a mark of faith. And of course, Peter was a Christian. So Judas went to his own place so he could no longer be an apostle. But you know what? Judas can be replaced. That number 12, 12 apostles, number 12 was highly symbolic. Three is the number of God, times four, the number of God's creation, 12, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, God working through these people in his creation. There were 12 original apostles, God working in his creation through them. And then 3 plus 4 is 7, times 10, the number of infinity is 70, God working in his creation, more to come. Lots more to come, and the apostolic office continues to this day. So for them, at Pentecost, the number was 12. It was highly symbolic, and as a practical matter, they needed 12 people, not 11, to cover all the territory they had to cover. Jesus gave them a broad outline telling them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the world. So start in Des Moines, then go to all of Iowa, then to all of the United States, and then to the world. And here, Luke tells us today that a more specific mission plan was in place. And who came up with that plan? And who told the 12 where each of them was supposed to go? And as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we see that the church, or the Holy Spirit, used by Luke synonymously, it was the church, the Holy Spirit, who directed Paul. And 2 weeks ago, we noted directed Philip where to go. That's one of many ways I've noticed the church today mirrors the church in Acts, and that's a good thing. Acts is a good model for the way we do things as church. I'm here, for example, because the church put me here in this place at this time. And the church will put somebody else here. We can all be replaced. Acts is very nonspecific about the nuts and bolts of that. The church developed over the years a hierarchical system with bishops. Many churches, including the Lutherans in Europe, still use that system, hierarchical with bishops. But when the Saxons came to America, we vote on things, and that works for us. You will vote for a pastor like you voted for me, and the mission board sends specific missionaries to specific places, just like in the book of Acts. It's not willy-nilly, and not everybody gets on the call list when a congregation is looking for a pastor. Not everybody is qualified to be a missionary. I was pondering my life this week. I've been working for the same company for 39 years. And before I was allowed to work for LCMS Inc., I had to go to school for 8 years. I did the math, and that's 47 out of 67 be 68 years in September. That's a big chunk of a guy's life, you know. So I earned the MDiv, Masters of Divinity, 4 years graduate work. But it's not a PhD, because it's not an academic degree. I don't know. I learned a language or two, spent a lot of time in the classroom, seemed pretty academic there. We got grades, and I watched people fall out for 4 years. But it's not about me. It's about, we don't allow just anybody to shepherd God's flock. For most of those 47 years, I've been listening to talk about easing the requirements for somebody to be a pastor, including not requiring the MDiv, the academic degree, 4 years at seminary. I'm against it. Fought it tooth and nail in Kansas. They want people to spend weekends in Topeka, a couple years, go to, and then go and shepherd a flock. I know one of those guys who told me he consecrated the elements over the phone. I'm against it. There's a movement to make the St. Louis Seminary remote, and the president, who's from Muscatine, he's against it. President Saunders is against it. I'm against it. There was a group in Kansas who called themselves Firestorm, raining the confessional flame across Kansas, had a nice publication called The Firestorm. There was an article in there once about a man who was in a car crash. He's in an ambulance on his way to the hospital. The EMT says to him, "Looks like a compound fracture there on your leg. Want me to fix that for you?" And the man says, "I think I'll wait for the doctor." The EMT says, "You sure? I went to a class and I've seen it done before." And I think the author's point was that the EMT may do in a pinch, but you really want the man who went to medical school. Brian Saunders, St. Louis President Thomas Eggers, most of our leaders, it's not about us. It's not about us, it's about you. And caring enough about your souls to give you only the very best. I mentioned this in Bible class, there's only one district in the Missouri Synod where all the pastors have the Masters of Divinity. Guess which district that is? You're right. So John Feinstein writes books about sports. John Feinstein, that guy knows how to write. One of his books is entitled The Next Man Up. 1 year behind the lines in today's NFL. And if you know the league, then you know that injuries are part of the game. And you know that people get cut. Next man up. Next man up. Judas destroyed himself. He's no longer able to be an apostle. Time for the next man up. He has gone to his own place, and it is written in the book of Psalms, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." But not just anybody was qualified for consideration to the apostolic office. First, he had to have been there from the beginning. That's 3 years. That's about how much time we spend at seminary and then 1 year of vicarage. And he has to have been, secondly, one of those 500 who were witnesses to the resurrection, who saw Jesus after his crucifixion alive. Those were the qualifications. And two men were put on their call list. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias, and the church chose Matthias. And it's not at all clear the nuts and bolts of that call process, but clearly they did not throw the dice. Come on, seven! I think it's a good thing to do what Acts says. And if you want to do what Acts says, and if you think they threw dice, then when it comes time for you to call a new pastor. But clearly, they did not throw dice. They did not cast lots. They did not even rely on a coin flip to choose who would go into the mission field in place of Judas, who was indisposed. And the EMT could not do this, but I went to school, and one of the languages I learned was Greek. I have a working knowledge of Hebrew, a little bit of Latin, more German than I would have thought. I'm fluent in Spanish, which means I can say dos tacos, por favor, y agua. And you don't have a clue from looking at the ESV where it says, and they all say this, they cast lots, which makes no sense at all. Why would you get out the roulette wheel? Red for Justice, black for Matthias. Yeah, but what if it lands on green? Then what? It's always something. If that's really the way of it, get your names from President Saunders, put those names on a dartboard. Probably best to have a child throw the dart. But clearly that's not how they did it. What the ESV has as cast lots, and the commonality there is the word portion, deciding who would take over Joe Judas's portion, his spot, his territory of the mission field. And you can see that idea expressed very clearly. I think it's in verse 17 that we read this morning. Speaking of Judas like this, he was numbered among us and was allotted his share. Same word. Kleros in ministry. Same word. His share in verse 17. And where it talks about the casting lots, which it's not talking about. So, Matthias was chosen. No more Judas, next man up. So I thought you said Thomas went to Ethiopia, right? But I thought you said he went to India. I think a few of you still remember the Rickmans, they're in Panama. They're in Panama. Oh, I thought they were in Hong Kong. I thought they were in the Dominican Republic. But didn't you say they were in Houston? So like the Rickmans, like the rest, Thomas got around. He was martyred in India where he is greatly venerated. Matthias, next man up. His feast day is February 24. And he is greatly venerated in Armenia. And if you're keeping up with that one prominent Armenian-American family, they seem to be generally Christian-y, but not quite LCMS. According to various church fathers, Matthias preached the gospel around the Caspian Sea in Georgia, which used to be a part of the Soviet Union. They're independent now. Maybe his path crossed with Thomas or the Enoch in Ethiopia. From a document recently made into the public domain, the internet is the best and worst thing ever. Quote, Matthias preached the gospel to barbarians and meteors in the interior of Ethiopia, where the sea harbor of Hyssus is at the mouth of the river Phasis. He died at Sebastopolis, and he was buried there near the Temple of the Sun. And there's a church there called St. Matthias. Yep, then and now, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that, of course, is from the Tale of Two Cities. Dickens wrote in 1859, at the time of the French, speaking of the French Revolution, the best of times, the worst of times, and those times sound very familiar to me. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair, like all times, including our time. Life in this world, it can be good. I have good times. Life in this world can be not so good. I have bad times. Joy, Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John. Hatred, Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John. Those two things juxtaposed. Joy for the Christian, hatred directed at the Christian. Expect them both. And they're not mutually exclusive. In fact, when you are most hated, perhaps you have the most joy in being a Christian. Observing, I think there is no hatred, what Jesus talks about. There's no hatred like the hatred directed at Christians. And that's a bad time. Nobody wants to be hated. I think there is also no joy like the joy of the Christian. Those are good times, especially in times of persecution. Matthias had good days, he had bad days. He had the joy of Christ, like all of us, in him. And in the end, those two apostles, Judas, went to his own place. It's a euphemism for hell, the worst of times for eternity. For Matthias, for all Christians, our own place, heaven, the best of times for eternity. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.